in Hebrews 6, 1 through 1 and 2, there are these six basic teachings. And we've started on the first pair. We've finished repentance from dead works. That's the first pair. And faith toward God. We handled those. And then the last pair, which we'll get to in a few weeks, is this: the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Now think for just a minute with me as you look at this. The first pair have to do with our inward life, have to do with our personal thoughts, our heart, our will, our attitudes towards sin and towards God, right? Repentance and faith, that's a personal thing. You can't repent and have faith for me. I have to have my own. We don't come in on mom and daddy's coattails or grandparents' coattails. I'm not a Christian because my granddaddy was. I'm not a Christian because I hold a Bible. I'm a Christian because something on the inside of me has responded to God in repentance and faith, right? And then the last two there, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, that's something that's out in the future. We don't know how far out there, but there's coming a day. Jesus is going to come back. The dead are going to be raised, and there's going to be a great judgment. And we'll talk about all that. But what we're dealing with now, we've come to the middle pair that we're going to begin today. And that middle pair is the teaching about baptisms and laying on of hands. Baptism and laying on of hands. That's what we're going to focus right there for a few weeks. Now think about this. Baptism is a very public thing. It's a very tangible thing, isn't it? It's out in the open. You see it. The laying on of hands. We're going to talk about that too. That's very personal, isn't it? That's tactile. That's touching. We're talking about physical, practical, you know, if you will, experiential things in this middle pair. Really important. And, you know, think about this. Nobody can baptize themselves, at least not in a biblical sense. It requires someone else to be involved, doesn't it? It requires some submission, if you will. It requires me to acknowledge that others have to be involved. Someone else has to be involved, and preferably, hopefully, it's someone that's a spiritual authority, someone that has spiritual maturity and wisdom, that knows what's going on, that represents the heart of God, represents the church. We need the church, don't we? We need one another. Think about it. Some of you might remember a movie. I actually enjoyed the movie. I hate to recommend movies that I haven't seen in years and years because I don't remember every scene, and there might be something in there that's questionable. But it was a movie called The Apostle. It was a Robert Duvall movie. And I don't know if you saw it or remember it. He was a Pentecostal preacher. But Robert Duvall, I don't think I've ever seen a movie that he's in that I didn't like. I like that guy, Robert Duvall. He's a Pentecostal preacher, and his life's kind of a mess, and part of it's because he's really, and I'm not sure it comes out in the movie, but it's because he's not properly relating to authority, spiritual authority. He is a one-man show lone wolf, and he ends up killing a guy. And goes through a sense of repentance, and he goes out and rebaptizes himself. He's out in the river all by himself, and he baptizes himself and starts a new ministry. Well, that's not biblical. Baptism is not something you self-administer. We need one another. We need the body of Christ. We need the support and the accountability that comes with that. And so, As we'll look in the next several weeks as we look at baptism, we'll see how baptism has a lot to do with connecting us to God's body, to Christ's body in the church. So that's what we're gonna look into today, this tangible middle, if you will. Now, why baptism? Why do we do it? Well, it's mandated. You'll remember maybe the first verse that comes to a lot of our minds is this passage we call the Great Commission. The primary place we find it is Matthew 28:18-19. It says this. You can read it on the screen with me. Then Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It's not just the writer of Hebrews, there in Hebrews 6, that says instructions about baptism. It's not just the writer of Hebrews that's interested, that's concerned about baptism. Our Lord Himself mandated baptism, didn't He? In this Great Commission, the standing orders that He gave His disciples, He gave His apostles, and it passes on low to the end of the age. This is our marching orders as the church. We're to be becoming disciples and making disciples. preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth. And part of that process is baptizing people and teaching them to not just know what Jesus has taught, but to obey what he has taught. That's that tangible middle, the obedience aspect, where we're actually walking it out, shoe leather. We're getting in the waters of baptism. We're actually doing this stuff. Amen? So that's this tangible middle we're looking at. Now listen, baptism is the ordinary first step in becoming a disciple. It's what the New Testament shows as this is really like a first step in following Jesus. It's taught that way. May not have been taught that way in the church you grew up in or whatever, but as we look at the scriptures, and next week we're going to go through the book of Acts, the early history of the church, and look at almost every occurrence of water baptism, and we're going to see what's surrounding it, the timing of it, how it's administered and all that, and just look at that and say, okay, is this the way we're practicing baptism? So let's pray as we begin this morning. Lord, we open our hearts, our minds, as much as we know. I pray that if there are those in our midst that are struggling to even say that you would give them even a special grace this morning. Give all of us a grace that's greater than our resistance, that's greater than our sin, that's greater than our shame, that's greater than something in us that's telling us it would never work for us, Lord, something in us that would hide in unbelief. Lord, look, you would give us a grace this morning as we look at your word, and your word looks at us and exposes us, Lord, that we would find your strong drawing into the fullness of your plans for us. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that that's what you're doing. That's why you call us together, that we would be transformed into the image of Jesus, more and more like Jesus, more and more walking in your love, more and more knowing God as Father, more and more having a sense of identity and purpose and living free from shame and free from fear and all these things that want to rob us of our joy, Lord. Help us in a fresh way. Thy kingdom come, Lord, this morning. Thy will be done tangibly in our midst, O God, we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Baptism visibly exposes the problem of spiritual rebellion. Whew. Now, if you're at Matthew 21, let's read together. Matthew 21 is our main text. We're going to look at one other passage before we're done this morning. But Matthew 21, beginning with 23. Think of this. This is during the ministry of Jesus. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things." The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? So Jesus is asking these religious biblical experts of the day. He says, but John's baptism, what source? Where did it come from? What is behind it? And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? In other words, you didn't get baptized. You didn't follow John. You didn't obey John. If you say he came from heaven, then why didn't you submit to it? So we can't say it's from heaven, or we'll be admitting we're in rebellion, which they were. Verse 26, but if we say from men, like John's baptism was actually from man, it was just man-made, didn't have any divine authority behind it. If we say from men, well, we fear the people, for they all regarded John as a prophet. And answering Jesus, they said, we don't know. And he said to them, that neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. He said, if you won't get honest, you won't be honest about spiritual authority, and who's doing what by God and not by God, and if you won't get honest about the condition of your heart, I don't have much to say. We're going to look into this morning. So baptism visibly reveals the problem of spiritual rebellion. Now, there's another verse I'm just going to refer to. Luke 7:30 says this, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized with the baptism of John. The Pharisees and the scribes, the religious experts, rejected God's purpose because they didn't submit to a baptism that was being preached and proclaimed by John in that season in history. It was an Old Testament thing. It was before the death of Jesus. It wasn't a baptism that applies to us. We have a different baptism, but we also have baptism. but they weren't submitting to it. And they, it says, rejected God's purpose. They rejected God's authority, and they're rejecting the command to be baptized. Now, so the first thing I want to say about this is we must all come to terms with authority, with spiritual authority. This is true regarding the authority of heaven, God's authority. God created a universe that runs by authority. What do you mean by that? It's just everything has authority encoded into it. Maybe I've spoken of this before, but just a good example is the laws of nature, the laws of science. There are things that govern the natural realm. They govern. That's authority. God created natural authority, like the law of gravity. And it exercises authority on every one of us, doesn't it? You're pinned to that seat. You're stuck to that seat because of an authority called gravity that makes demands on you, and you are submitted to that. It's holding you. You are, you know, little babies, little toddlers, as they learn to walk, they're learning to navigate the spiritual authority or the law of authority of gravity, aren't they? And sometimes they're not doing so well, and they get their boo-boos, and we're trying to help them because they got to learn, you got to respect gravity. And you operate by its laws. It doesn't operate by your laws, right? And that's just, and how about parents? Parents are God-given into the lives of these little ones to begin to teach them to bring resistance to that rebellion that's in every one of us. We're born with rebellion in us. We don't teach our kids to rebel. They just have that. We have to teach our kids to obey. Now, some of them are more resistant than others, and there's different personalities and temperaments, of course, and need to be handled wisely and perhaps differently. Authority is something that's in the universe. It's in the universe God created. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, go create your own universe, and you can make it the way you want it. It's the universe He gave us. There is authority in the universe. Now, there are rebels in the universe too, aren't there? There's rebellious authority. There are usurpers in the universe. And one, the prince of rebels, is called Satan. And we're going to find that baptism here in a moment. We're going to find baptism has something to say to Satan. Many of you may not have ever thought of that. I know I didn't most of the years growing up understand how that works. Baptism in the early church became a visible expression of humble acceptance of heaven's agenda and rule. Baptism became a visible display of a person's humble acceptance of heaven's purposes and rule, authority. Now, I'm not sure that's a concept that all of us had, that baptism has something to do with a visible display of my submission to God's authority. But it's really important. And we see it coming out in this text, and we'll see it in some others. Okay, number two. The way we respond to God's authority reveals the condition of our own hearts. So here are these scribes and Pharisees who everybody thought were the most spiritual, most religious people in the day. And then God comes among them in the person of His Son. God incarnate, the fullness of deity in bodily form, walks among them, and they're rejecting Him. And they're confronting Him, and they're criticizing Him. They're not yielding to Him. And so Jesus brings up this issue of baptism and how this one that was sent from God, John, who carried the authority of the one behind Him, just as Jesus carried the authority of the one behind Him, and brought that to bear and preached an authorized message about turning back to God and being baptized, and the Pharisees were rejecting that. And they rejected God's purpose in doing so. And so this exposed rebellion. And so here they are. It's not that they rejected authority all across the board. They just rejected authority that didn't originate with them or that they didn't have some control over. In other words, I am my own authority. Now that's where we were born. We were born in a nature that says, I will be my own authority. I will live my own life my way, my way. Doing it my way. And the Bible says we've got to turn back to the Lord and yield to Him and surrender to Him in the visible way. Now, you can fake it. Just everybody that gets baptized hasn't really turned to the Lord, but someone who's truly turned to the Lord, the Bible says the way to visibly display that is through public baptism, through an open confession, through baptism. Are y'all following me? Amen? Okay, making sure we're clear here. Okay, number three, God's authority comes before reason. What do you mean by that, Pastor? By reason, I mean sometimes by understanding. Sometimes we want to figure stuff out, don't we, before we will submit to it. Now, there's a lot of wisdom in that. You don't just bow down to anybody that comes along and says they're your boss or they're your authority. Just because somebody wags their tail and says, I'm a spiritual authority, you know, it doesn't mean you bow down to that. But listen, some of the struggles we have with God, those of us who are believers, and some of the things that are happening in our lives and that maybe are confusing to us, some of that confusion is there because we haven't really surrendered to Him to trust Him. Lord, I'm going to trust You. I'm going to surrender to Your revealed will, what I know to be Your will. I'm going to stop resisting that. And I don't know how. Like, it's like someone says, well, I don't know how you can, an example would be, I don't know how I can stop work on Sunday and pay the bills. Honor the Sabbath and stop. I just don't know how. I won't be able to pay the bills. And it says, well, I know you can't figure that out. But you know what? If you will trust God and surrender to Him and give Him a day, whether it's Sunday or someday you give the Lord. Sunday prefer because that's when we gather to worship. But you need a day of rest. We need a day of rest. And that's the wisdom of God and the spiritual authority in that. And if you'll trust Him enough and yield to that, you'll find out, then you begin to see, oh, wow, okay, look what God's brought from here, God's brought from there. I don't know where Chick-fil-A is as a company now and its leadership, but I know where it started, and you guys know Chick-fil-A's closed on Sunday, and they prospered, and Sunday's one of the busiest days for restaurants, and they trusted God at beginning leadership. Now, like I said, I'm not sure where Chick-fil-A is now, generations on, but they trusted God. Listen, that's just one example. And that may not be what God's putting His finger on in your life, but listen, maybe it's any number of things. How we relate to one another. Forgive. He says, you need to forgive. He said, well, I just can't do that. I just can't do that. No, you won't. You won't do it. Why? Well, it just, and you come up with all these reasons why you can't. Those are vain reasonings. And you need to just say, Lord, I'm going to trust You. I'm going to submit to You. I'm going to do what You call me to do. And then what I found is if I choose to trust the Lord and obey Him, some of the questions then suddenly either don't matter anymore or all of a sudden revelation comes, illumination comes, and I begin to see what I didn't see. It's like a whole window opens up and I go, oh my goodness, why did I wait so long? It all makes sense now. And it's waiting on us to submit to Him. And baptism is that early, symbol, visible way of me professing my loyalty and my submission to the Lord. Whether you fully understood that or not when you were baptized, none of us fully understood it. Whether you fully understood it then or you can look back and say, okay, that's what was happening there. Now let me flesh it out today. Baptism visibly reveals our rescue. It visibly reveals our rescue. And I'm going to invite you to turn with me over to Colossians. We'll end up here in Colossians this morning. Colossians chapter 1, and then we're going to flip to chapter 2. But you see verse 13 and 14, Colossians 1, 13 and 14 on the screen there. It says, for He rescued us, or I think the King James, He delivered us from the domain, literally the authority. That word domain is a word that's usually translated authority or dominion. For He rescued us from the authority of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, He says He rescued us. He delivered us from the domain of darkness. What is this domain of darkness? Well, think kingdom, power, rule. He rescued us from the kingdom, from a system of rebellion that's very real. We may not see it or recognize it with our physical eyes, but there is a spiritual realm in which the prince of darkness is who? Satan. The prince of darkness, the ruler of darkness, has a realm in which everyone who is not surrendered to God is a part of. You don't say, you don't choose to be a part of that. You are part of that if you've not come out of that and surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that in what Jesus did in coming to the earth and dying for our sins, that He rescued us. He delivered us from this dominion, from this authority of darkness. and has given us redemption. He's purchased us out of our debt of sin, and he's drawn us out of the grip of the enemy who was usurping God's authority over us and holding us like captives under the fear of death and under the fear of everything, and liberates us. Jesus comes to liberate us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his beloved Son, as beloved sons and daughters. That's what we're talking about. There is a cosmic battle going on. There's a very tangible middle, but it's invisible. We think about heaven, it's up there, and the earth, it seems so real to us, and we just think everything that happens has a physical cause, but not every cause is physical. There is a spiritual realm. There are angels and demons. God's spirit's at work. The enemy is at work. The Bible says that Satan roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Resist him. Firm in your faith. The other place says, submit yourself therefore unto God. So that's submit. I mean, acknowledge God's authority. Submit yourself therefore unto God and resist the devil. And what's the promise? And he will what? He will flee from you. There's real warfare going on. And I suggest to you, brothers and sisters, if you're not cognizant of that, to some degree, the enemy's probably holding some things over you and me that you don't have to be under. Because he's an oppressor. He wants to put heavy loads on us that God doesn't intend for us to carry. And Jesus has come to transfer us, deliver us out of that dominion of darkness. And if I get a little animated about it, it's because I spent too much of my life and too many seasons of my life under some lies of the devil and under stuff from the enemy. And you don't have to live there. Jesus paid it full, so you don't have to live there. But it's going to require some submission, people. For many of us, that's the big issue. Will I surrender? Will I really trust him? Say, well, the last time I surrendered, the last time I really trusted somebody, I got my heart broke. Well, let me tell you, you may not ever totally figure God out because he's bigger than that, but let me tell you, no one will ever love you like God loves you. And you may not be able to figure him out, but let me tell you, you can trust him. You say, but is he safe? Well, I wouldn't say he's safe, but he's good. He's good. He might lead you into dangerous places at times, but he'll never lead you somewhere he hasn't already gone there, gone before you, and where he'll not protect you every way. And does God sometimes let us suffer? Oh, he does. Every one of you can say, yeah, I've suffered. Suffering is sometimes the proof that you're actually walking with Jesus. It's called the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. So don't judge God's faithfulness or your faithfulness by the presence or absence of trouble. Amen? That's the way God is. Rescued, delivered from the domain of darkness. Outside Jesus, you are actually in a condition of being under the dominion of Satan. Transferred to what? Transferred to God's kingdom. Now, question. What is the practice or the ordinance that is given by our King, King Jesus, as the prescribed way to embrace his kingdom and to display this deliverance, this transfer? What is the practice or ordinance given by Jesus that displays, that visibly pictures this transference, this deliverance from darkness? What is it? It's baptism. And there's a lot more that goes with it. There's a lot more in our lives as we walk this out. But there is this massive, what we call an ordinance. It's a practice that the church has practiced since its beginning. That is a metaphor. It's like a play that reenacts what happened at Calvary. His cross and our baptism are connected, where Jesus died and where we enter into his death and resurrection through baptism. Okay. Colossians 2, verse 9. If you were in Colossians 1, look in Colossians 2 and follow me here. Verse 9 says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is head over all rule and authority. Jesus is head over all rule and authority. And in him, that's in Jesus, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What in the world is this talk about circumcision? Well, here's a man who lived in the Old Testament era who now, through walking with Jesus and through history, Jesus has come and died and rose again, and now he's living in the church age. He's making a reference to the Old Testament. How did someone in the Old Testament who was a Jew or someone who was born a Gentile but wanted to become a follower of the God of the Jews, How was that covenant, how was that arrangement, that salvation, how was it visibly, initially shown? Through circumcision. The males were circumcised on the eighth day. That's the removal of the, you know, if you don't know what circumcision is, Google it, okay? But it was a visible outward mark, okay? And that was the mark, they called it the mark of the covenant. It was the way God's people, the males in God's kingdom, were all to be marked. There was not to be a single exception. If you are a follower of Jehovah, if you are a part of the covenant, you should have this mark. So there's that. Now Paul says that what's happening now, though, among in the New Testament age, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, he said in verse 8, he says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not with hands, in the removal of the of flesh from your body, but the circumcision of Christ. Now watch what he says. 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Having been buried. You were circumcised in a spiritual way, Paul says, through baptism. And so he brings in this idea of baptism as the mark, if you will, of those who are truly serious about the covenant, about the arrangement that Jesus has made with his people. And we know that from other, we're not going to go into it today, we will in a couple weeks when we talk about spirit baptism or the operation of God's Spirit in terms of baptism. But we know that there's this public, outward, visibly, this visible embrace of the mark, of being marked by baptism. It's a mark. God shows, these are my kids. We show, I'm his kid, I'm his son, I'm his daughter. We're marked. But then there's something the Holy Spirit does on the inside of us. Water can't do it. The Holy Spirit does, it marks us, seals us. And let me tell you, it's a real thing. You don't see it, but it's real. It's a mark of ownership. It's a mark of belonging. It's a mark of loyalty. And you may not see it, but let me tell you, God sees it. The Holy Spirit sees it. And I believe the angels of God see it. I believe the angels of God see it. I believe the demons see it. It is a visible mark. Let's see if we can get around here to this. There we go. Baptism marks God's people and proclaims and enforces Christ's victory. It's a visible testimony of a radical change of kingdoms, a powerful rescue from the guilt of sin, the powers of darkness, a public display at the cross. It's not a mere symbol. Baptism is not a mere symbol. There's actually powerful spiritual realities involved where there is sincere repentance and faith. So verse 12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's who we were before we turned to Jesus, and who you are right now if you haven't met Jesus. He made you alive together with him, with Jesus, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now get this, 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. Do you realize that your sins, as mine did as well, your sins become decrees against you. It is a record of your rebellion against the Holy God. And there's going to be a day of judgment. But what Jesus did in coming and taking your sin into his body at the cross removed that record against you and all the certificate of decrees that were against you. He bore the punishment for your peace in his body. And now you're not under that sentence anymore, even though the prosecuting attorney of hell, Satan, may still hope to pretend that you are and hope to convince you that you're still under that sentence, but you're not. If you're in Jesus, it's been completely erased and removed. But trust me, the old devil, the old slew foot, is going to try to continue to hold you under his power, even though you're not there anymore. It's like some of the slaveholders in Texas after the war was over, the Civil War was over, were keeping it secret. And some of these slaves only found out through word of mouth somewhere else, and they found out it's over, we're free to go. And they were remaining like slaves, even though a victory had come. Glory to God. I don't want to live like a slave, do you? No, and we don't have to. Thank God for that. Thank goodness for that. 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And what did this do to the enemy? Look at verse 15.
when Jesus had disarmed the powers and authorities, the rulers and authorities, this is spiritual rulers and authorities, people. This is not talking about earthly kings. This is talking about hierarchies of the enemy of satanic forces. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, through Jesus. The cross became a public display of the wisdom of God, and it looked like Jesus lost, and all our sins were buried, but then he came up again and rose again. And this man who God came down, robed himself in humanity, representing mankind, died to that certificate of death for us and rose again victorious, and now is saying, you can come follow me. I'm head over all rule and authority. All this stuff in the world that used to keep you under its boot, you don't have to be under it anymore. And he made this public declaration that the principalities and powers, Satan and the demons. You know, demons are real. And I may freak some of you out here, but we live in the same world that this first century church lived in. You understand that? Not the same world as this. We got cars they didn't have. We got cell phones they didn't have. But let me tell you, if there were demons in the first century, there are demons today. If Jesus dealt with demons, there are still demons in the world. We live in the same world, the same spiritual realities. It has not changed. You may or may not believe that, but it's true. It's the world we live in. It's the world we live in. I was in a tribal village in remote village in India with a group of new believers. We had trained. I was working. I had the privilege to support a wonderful man of God named Kamlaka, who's with the Lord now, an Indian, native Indian, who got a vision and a burden to preach the gospel into villages that had never heard the name of Jesus. And by the grace of God, they began to win people to Jesus and began to train leaders. Many of these had to be taught to read before they could be preachers. They didn't even know how to read yet. And they began to go to these villages and preach the gospel to among these people that lived in gross darkness. I mean, worshiping idols, worshiping spirits, going to witch doctors, living under cruel fear. And so we went to this village, and there were like a dozen new believers awaiting baptism, awaiting their public display, that they were marked as God's people, and they were proclaiming and enforcing Christ's victory in their lives to the principalities and powers. So here we're going along. And this was in the wintertime, so it was the dry season. You had to walk a while to find some water. We got to an irrigation site where they had a pool where irrigation water was coming in and being distributed out to some rice paddies. But so we were going to baptize in this clean, cool water. And last of all, in our procession, there were about a dozen believers, three or four leaders, and a few other watchers coming along, people watching. And right at the very back of the line was this woman in a very dirty, torn sari, Indian style dress, hair disheveled, dirt all over. I mean, she just looked a mess, and she's kind of grumbling, but she's coming along. And I asked Kamlaka, "Who is this?" She says, "It's a new believer. She's been coming." And I said, "You know, she's acting like she's demon possessed." And by this time, I had faced that many times. I knew what I was looking at, and she. And then this guttural male voice comes out. "Who are you? Why have you come? Why are you bothering us? Leave us alone. We've held these people all this time." All these 2,000 years since Jesus died and rose again and made it possible for people to come out of that darkness and be free. Probably for 2,000 years, that demon messing with her had never been made to yield to the authority of Jesus, to this victory that Christ won. But on that fine day, the gospel was beginning to be preached there. And so I'm thinking, I don't think I've ever baptized a demon-possessed person. I mean, I'm way out of my depth here. It's like, what in the world? And so I'm just praying, like, what in the world? So we baptize all these people, and then she's the last one, and she comes up, and she's still, you can tell there's conflict in her, okay? And so I interviewed all of them through an interpreter. And she would talk to me, and then there would be kind of like, some of you might, we might even think she's got mental illness, and mental illness could do that, but this wasn't mental illness. I'll tell you how I know, because I thought, well, this woman, she says she wants to follow Jesus. I said, do you want to turn your back on all of these gods and goddesses that you have
surrendered to in the past, that you feared, and all these spirits of darkness that you worship, and all of this. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be free. And I thought, okay. I mean, what other condition do you give? She was longing to follow, and she wanted to obey the Lord in baptism. And so we got her down into the pool. And this verse from Colossians, He has delivered us from the authority of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son. It popped, it blew up in me, and I baptized her in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as I did that, I said, Satan, we declare that she has been transferred out of your dominion into the kingdom of God's dear Son, raised to walk in newness of life. And she was completely free, clean, clear. All that stuff was gone as if it was a different person. So don't tell me baptism is a mere symbol. Is it a symbol? It is, but it's not just a symbol. It's one way, and the prescribed way for us initially at least, to show our surrender to the kingdom of Jesus and the embrace of all He's won for us. Are you with me? Can I give another story? Would you like to hear another one? Another village. I went to India 50 times over 20 years. Spent between 2 and 3 years of my life I've spent in India. So that's where a lot of these stories are coming out, because such gross darkness, open demon possession, people worshiping demons, and that's why there's so much demon possession. The reason I share this is not because there's a demon behind every shadow and everybody, and that I want you to be afraid of demons. I don't want you to be afraid. Matter of fact, I'm sharing this so you won't be afraid of demons, but that you'll know that they're real. And if there is a battle going on, and through Jesus, you have victory. Through Jesus, if you've surrendered to Jesus, you have a right to exercise His authority and be free. That's why I'm sharing this. Not so you'll be afraid, so you'll be bold. Okay? So we're baptized. By this time, this is a number of years later, by this time there are dozens, no, by this time maybe 100 churches, and by thousands of believers multiplied in these churches. God's moving like crazy. I'm spending a lot of my time just training leaders in India, just unschooled, illiterate men and women, training them about how to preach, how to study the Word, how to preach, how to deal with demons. And we're out there, and this family had come to the Lord. They're new believers, and their son, still pretty young guy, but old enough to understand the gospel and trust Jesus, and they're all baptized. And it turns out the little boy was born blind. He had this blindness. And we didn't interview him. I don't know how it happened, when it started. Was he blind for the progressive? I don't know. Don't know any of those. But we baptized his mom and his dad, and we baptized this little boy. And he went down in water, a blind boy. And when he came up, his eyes were completely seeing. We didn't pray. We didn't pray and ask God. I had no faith for that. And she said, Pastor, do you have faith for that? No. If you'd asked me, I would have shivered at the thought of. I'm saying I wouldn't have prayed for someone like that if they asked me to pray for them. I would have. I would have obliged them. But did I have faith that this? I didn't even. And so I've reflected back over the years. What was happening? And I'll tell you what I think was happening. I think his blindness was an affliction that was brought on because of generations of family, of his ancestor worshiping these demons. And this was a curse, a bondage on him because of that. And when he embraced the public expression and proclaimed and enforced the victory of Christ by identifying with Jesus in his death and resurrection, Jesus made again a public display to the principalities and powers of his authority. That same day, there was a young woman, almost, she was late teens, 19, 20, somewhere in that year. They usually marry at about 14, 15, after they mature, after the girls have a period, they then are considered, they began to consider marriage proposals for them, okay? So, and the boys are young too. This is the way they are. It's a remote tribe, and that's the way they do it. Well, here she is, 19, like 5 years now, she hadn't been able to marry because she's never had a cycle. Something's wrong. They don't have money for doctors. The doctors won't see them. These are outside of the caste system. They're the lowest of the low. The higher caste doctors wouldn't dream of even touching a person like that because of their caste. So she was relegated to just living at home and never having her own family. And that was it. And then one fine day, somebody comes to her village and proclaims a living Savior who died for the sins of the world and who broke the power of Satan off of people. Came preaching the gospel, and they believed. And here was the day of their public baptism. And this young woman, in her nicest sari, comes down in the water. It's her turn, and she's baptized and raised up. And the ladies would bring a dry sari and cover them, and they had a kind of a tent, makeshift dip where the ladies would go up and then change into dry clothes. Before she got changed, she got up there. We didn't know any other than we began to hear some noise, some celebrating, some... She got up there. Before she could get changed, she had a blow. She had a menstrual flow. She was healed that day. Said, what happened? We didn't pray. It was a visible public display by God to these principalities and powers, the demons that have held these people, that no doubt were watching. I know I'm stretching some of you, but I'm telling you, this is the world we live in. Now, again, there's not a demon behind every rock and every little illness. There's not. But it is a real problem in the world. And let me tell you, the enemy doesn't want you to have joy. He doesn't want you to walk in power. He doesn't want you to walk in victory. He wants to continue to usurp. He wants to lie. He wants to whisper. He wants to shame you. He wants to remind you of your worst days. He wants to remind you of your that which is the worst thing about you. Rather than pointing you to the cross, rather than pointing you to the testimony of Jesus, rather than pointing you to the love of the Father, He's going to show you everything but that. He wants you to walk around with your head down rather than your head up like a true child of the living God that you are. Are y'all hearing me? One last story. My daddy, man of God, came to me one day. This time he was an elder in the church. I was a pastor. And he comes to me one day and sits down and he set up an appointment. Usually he didn't have to do that because we were close. But he called me. I want to come and sit and talk to you. Okay. So he comes and sit down, and he says, Dan, he said, I want to be baptized. I'm going, what? You're like the godliest man in our congregation. You've been baptized, Daddy, right? I mean, well, yeah. He said, I was sprinkled when I was a baby, and I didn't know the Lord. I had no faith. It was no personal testimony at all. And he said, later I got married, met your mama, got married, and she was a Baptist. And we started going to the Baptist church. And before we could join the church, they required me to be baptized by immersion, by full immersion, not just sprinkling, okay? And that's why we're called Baptists. That's what Baptists go back to that. It was kind of a division in the church over whether you sprinkle infants for baptism or whether it's a fully consenting person who understands what they're believing when they're baptized, okay? Well, for my dad was baptized as an adult, as a believer. And I said, well, you've been baptized, Daddy. I mean, you clearly know the Lord. Everybody knows you know the Lord. You're a teacher. You got a great testimony. You win people to the Lord. You teach the Bible. He goes, yeah. He said, but first baptism was really, to me, wasn't even a baptism. My second one, he said, I resented every minute of it. He said, I was resentful that these men were requiring this, that forced me to be baptized again when I'd already been sprinkled, baptized as a baby. He said, I resented it. And he said, I've come to see that my baptism never marked me as a joyful, glad, wholehearted, surrendered vessel of God purchased by Jesus. And he said, I want to be baptized in a display of acknowledgement, of surrender, and of full faith and full acceptance of the full kingdom of the living God. And I'm thinking, well, if he truly believed when his first time when he was baptized, probably I don't think he needs to be baptized again, but his heart told him and said, I was not surrendered. And it's not like I didn't know I was right. He knew. He said, I know I was. I was baptized, but I didn't like it at all. I was just doing it to make people happy. And he said, is that the right motive? I said, no, it's not. Probably just got wet. And so I baptized my daddy again. And people were like, Bill Gressett. You know, members of the church were like, Bill Gressett's being baptized. What is this? And it gave him an opportunity to stand in front of the congregation and share just what I've done. He said, you know, back in the day, I wasn't surrendered. And so this was a part of his testimony, part of him, of a display of the fullness of God's work coming and Him accepting it gladly. Now, I don't share that to cause people in here to go, oh no, okay, I need to re-examine all my motives for ever being baptized. That's not where we're going with. That's not where I want you to go. His motive was, he was resentful for doing it. He wasn't happy and glad and embracing the fullness of God's will. I anticipate that in a few weeks we'll, as we see what kind of response we have, there may be some folks here that need to be baptized. Some may have never been baptized. Maybe you say, well, I might need to be re-baptized, Pastor. I'm not sure. I say, well, we can talk. I'll be happy to meet with you, talk this thing through. And there have been a number of people through the years who have come to me thinking they need to be rebaptized. And after hearing their testimony, I said, no, no, let's get the devil off your back. Let's pray together. Your baptism was real. It was true. And the devil's just trying to confuse you with this issue. And we helped them just stand up and renew what their first baptism meant. But sometimes we need help outside of ourselves, don't we, in this tangible middle. So I'm going to invite you to pray with me. If Lewis would come and Carol would come, we'll have a closing hymn. But let's pray together. Father, we thank you that there is not an atom in this universe that you don't own. There's not an electron. There's not a wind or a wave or a fish in the sea, a bird in the air. There's not a hair on our head that you haven't numbered. There's not a place on this planet that you don't call your own. And there's not a person within the sound of my voice that you didn't create and you didn't pay for with the blood of your Son, that you desire to be your own again, and perhaps some who've not come to terms with that. Perhaps some have never truly surrendered to you. Lord, let this be the day. Let this be the day. Let this be the season of new beginnings. For others, it might be they have walked with you, but they realize their heart's gone cold. They've struggled. They've strayed. Maybe let some darkness back into their life, into their heart, into their affections. Lord, I pray that you would grant repentance afresh to your children who need a fresh deliverance, a fresh application of grace, Lord. Whatever it is you're doing, Lord, I pray you would cause our hearts to say yes and our wills to step out and obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.